Well, good evening. It is so good to have you here tonight. It's so good to, it's always good to have some new people visit and check out the family. Hopefully, the family loves on you well and makes you feel welcome. Have you ever been a part of a family that had a really good day as a family? My family had a few good days now and then. You ever been a part of a family that didn't have a good day? My family had a couple of those. It's funny because I think the church is all like family. Sometimes you have really good days. And sometimes, even in church, the days, they're not really good. And then every now and then in the family, somebody will say something that just kind of, and they don't say it to like rebuke you or to correct you, but they'll say something and it just brings perspective back in your life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it would come from the youngest members of our family. The kids would say something and you're like, ugh, they're right. And we did a missions trip, about 20 of us this last week, and we were in East Baltimore working in the inner city and working on this house that this pastor has that he houses missions teams to go in the city. And we're working with some inner city kids. We're doing this little vacation Bible school, and it's really funny. They don't pull off 1 week vacation Bible school to those kids. 3 days is a lot for them and even for the workers. These kids are pretty full of energy, and they move a lot, and they're not real good at just kind of sitting down and being quiet. And yet we had three basic things we wanted to teach them. One is how to hear God's voice. Two, how to be his helping hands and to serve people. And our second one, and third one, is how to allow God to use you to heal people. Just emotionally, physically heal. And a couple of things that happened that these kids said that were just kind of like, just makes you stop and think about, do you really believe some of the stuff you believe? Because they would ask really important questions. Like this one kid named Malachi, he asked, he says, so, like, God's really real? And we're like, yeah, Malachi. So he's like, he's really real. Like he really exists. I'm like, yeah, Malachi, God really exists. So he can like see me right now where I'm at? I'm like, yeah. And he can hear me? Like if I say something to him, he can hear me? And we're like, yeah, Malachi, he can hear you. But you know what's even cooler, Malachi? And he said, what? You can hear him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? If only one person could hear the other person communicating or talking. And so we got the kids real quiet and taught them how God speaks, you know, and how God will speak to us through the word, and God will speak to us just through thoughts that he gives us, and how can you tell if that's a thought from God or not from God? And we test them, okay, you have this thought, I should punch my brother in the face. Is that from God or not from God? Thumbs up if it's from God, thumbs down if it's not from God. And it's like, thumbs down, and one kid goes, okay, down. You know, God loves you. Is that God or not God? Well, that's God. You know, when you have these thoughts, how do you tell if, because you're asking God, Lord, speak to me. And this one little girl, her name's Mia. And so we, 5 minutes. I don't know. I mean, we have a few kids here now, and I used to be a children's pastor, but, and maybe for some of you, to be quiet for 5 minutes with no cell phones or no music, no outside anything, stimulus coming, but 5 whole minutes of just absolute silence. that can be really challenging for kids. I think it's challenging for us adults sometimes to just disconnect and be quiet with nothing going on. I mean, I used to study, you know, all my engineering classes, listening to like Pink Floyd and music blasting in my room. I don't know how I remembered anything, but I did. And if it got real quiet, I couldn't study. My mind would like lock up. So I didn't do quiet really good. So we taught them how to hear God when it was really quiet. And then we said, okay, jump up, run around. We played loud music. He says, now we want you to hear God talk to you when it's noisy. Because you should be able to hear God when it's quiet, noisy. And then we said, okay, now draw a picture or write down what God said to you. And this little girl named Mia, she wrote down, she said, I said to God, God, I love you. And God said to me, Mia, I love you. And it was like, and the way she said it, it was just like, it was so real to her that you could almost feel like the whole atmosphere changed. We're like in this old Lutheran church that we're using for this vacation Bible school, right? And then like all the kids cheer. And I'm thinking, you know, we always say, oh, God loves you. But do we pause for a moment and really think, man, God really does love us. And then do we want to cheer? When we hear someone say God loves you or they believe God loves them, is that like a really big deal? Because I think that's probably like the biggest deal ever. And we're going through a series of messages downloading God's apps for life. And the app I want to talk to you about tonight is it's called the Forgiveness App. You know, and I think what happens sometimes in the body of Christ, some of the simplest messages really get lost. And yet they're the most profound messages. And so we're gonna walk through this thing, and we're gonna talk about this. And the first slide that is up, and it just says basically forgiveness. And we're just gonna take a few minutes today, and we're gonna talk about the importance of forgiveness, and what is forgiveness, and why do we need it, and what happens if we get it. What happens? You know. My son was talking the other day about the number of people right now in his generation. And my son's 23 to be about 24. But the number of people he knows or people he knows who know people in that age group right now that are extremely suicidal, have attempted suicide, succeeded in attempting suicide, or just really, really, really in a bad place emotionally. They're just full of guilt and pain and disillusionment, and they're really hurting. And I think the message of forgiveness might be a message that would really set them free. And so the next slide, a simple word, the word sin. And you think about this word, and there's no need for forgiveness if there's no sin. There's nothing to be forgiven for. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to kind of gloss over something and make it lighter than what it is, like, oh, sin, you know, it's not really a big deal. And so let's just talk about, just for a brief moment, what is sin? And it's kind of like an archery term, like if we had a bow and arrow here and we had like a target, and in the center target's a red thing, and you're shooting, it's an archery term, and sin would be anything other than hitting the direct bullseye. And for us, what's the bullseye in life? Well, we're created by this God who has attributes and personality, and Jesus even said, if you want to know what the Father's like, look at me, because that's, I and the Father are one. And so I would say to us today, any attitude, any thought, any action that Jesus wouldn't do and you did it, it would be sin. But how about this? Any thought, attitude, action that Jesus would do and we don't do, that would be sin. Fancy words, sins of omission and sins of commission. The ones you do and the ones you don't do. Here's one. It says, love your neighbor. Okay, I didn't hate him, but did you love him? So if you hate them, that's sin, right? But if you don't love them, that would be sin. How many neutral relationships do we have? We don't really hate that person, but we're really not going out of our way to do anything loving for them. In fact, you'd be kind of okay if they just didn't exist. So you think about that for a moment. Do you think Jesus would be okay with any human being not existing? No, I don't think he would be. Why? Because he creates life and he thinks all life is precious and valuable. All right, so looking at then we ask the question, okay, who sins? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single person in this room, every person that's ever been created, every person that ever will be created has a sin problem. We all do. We're in the same boat. Which means, guess what? We all need forgiveness. Every single person. In fact, the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one that does good. And to bring perspective around, God even says, your righteous deeds, the good stuff you do, they're like filthy rags in the sight of God. Compared to his glory, it's still not enough. And so you look at it and say, okay, so we all have this sin problem. Now, the good news is we're all in it together. The bad news in it is we're all in it together. All right? And you're looking for everybody around you to act a certain way and treat you in an amazing way, but the reality is they have a sin problem just like you do and I do. So I wrote down a few things here. All right. So what's the problem with sin? What's the big deal? Look at this next image. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 12, it says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and he will not hear anymore or listen anymore. So this is kind of a simple little diagram, but here we're on one side of this cliff and God's on the other side. And the one thing that we desperately need more than anything else is a relationship with God. But here's the problem. We have a sin problem, and the Bible says that sin has separated us from this God who loves us, wants to bless us, wants to be involved in our daily life, all right? Wants us to one day spend eternity with him, all right? And we look at, well, there's this separation. And so man comes up with all these plans on how to solve this separation problem. And so we come up with ideas. I know what I'll do is I will start feeding the poor so God loves me. And if I feed enough poor people, I'll get from the one side to the other side. The problem is it doesn't work. That gap between you and God because of sin is too far. So I know what I'll do. I'll give a lot of money to the church. Or I'll do nice things. Or I'll do missions. Or you come up with all these awesome things to do for God. And so we live in a world that thinks there's these scales. And if I do enough good things, I get to be with God. I get to go to heaven. If I do more bad things, and then I'm kind of sunk and I'm going to go to the other place. I'm going to go to hell and I'll be separated from God forever. But the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. What you get because of your sin is death. Now, how many know we all physically die? But the Bible teaches of a spiritual death. Our soul dies. We die spiritually. It's a separation from God. And the reality is we're kind of almost born into that situation where you're separated spiritually from God and you're going to be that way forever unless there's a different plan. So sin, that bad attitude or that bad thought or that bad word or that bad action, it's kind of a big deal. It's like, we all do it. Well, we're all in trouble. We all have a problem. Well, the Bible teaches us that, you know, basically God loves us so much that he wants to solve this problem. Now, let's say I have this sin problem and I realize it's sin. All right? Now, let me just say this. When I first began to learn who God was and I began to learn about what Jesus did, and I gave my life to the Lord, and I became a Christian, I was pretty sure I had a sin problem. My problem was I didn't realize how big a sin problem I had. See, if sin is doing, saying, or thinking, or having attitude contrary to anything that Jesus would have, well, the longer you're a Christian, and the more you read the Bible, and the more you realize what this Jesus guy was like, the more you realize, I'm a lot bigger sinner than I thought. So my awareness of my sin problem got larger and larger and larger the more I got to know how amazing God was. Now, the cool thing was at that particular point, I'd allowed God to solve my sin problem. Now, one of the problems with sin, and it's found in Psalm 32, is unconfessed sin can bring great depression and oppression in our lives. It says in Psalm 32, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Does that sound like a theoretical problem? That is a physical problem happening to your body because of your sin problem. You're literally, life is draining away from you. Your vitality is leaving you. There's no joy in life. There's no excitement. There's no zeal in life. You know, and you're thinking it's because of all this other stuff, but the Bible would say one of the main reasons you're like that is because you have a sin issue that you're not willing to admit and confess to God. God, this is wrong in my life. I admit, you're right. I'm wrong. This is broken in my life. The next thing that can happen because of sin, all right, is Psalm 51:3 says, for I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. It's called guilt. Isn't it interesting that most people don't have to tell us that we're messing up? We just kind of know on our own, don't we? And guilt is a horrible thing to live with. This sense of just, I really blew it. I failed in my life. Look at the next image. Here's the big question. This is the one I had when I was 17. God, can God forgive my broken past? See, I knew he could probably forgive yours. I wasn't really sure he could forgive mine. It says nothing, absolutely nothing you have ever done can cause God to love you any more or any less. The question is, do you believe that God can forgive you? How do we receive forgiveness? How do you get forgiven? Now, if we just ended the message and we left right now, you all got a sin problem. It separated you from God. It's going to bring depression, loss of just sense of life. It's going to physically affect you. There's going to be shame. There's going to be guilt. Just want to let you know that. Have a great week. End of story. How many think that would suck? Nobody? Well, I can quit if you think you're good. Do you want to know the good news? You know what the problem is? The Bible says the gospel is good news, but sometimes we stop at this point. You lust and you sin and you lie and you cheat and you do this and you do that and you say bad words and bad attitudes. And all we ever hear is a pointing finger that we're doing everything wrong. And so we end up wondering, God, can you actually forgive me? Because I am really messed up. I don't know if you've ever met anybody that can help you figure that out as if you needed help. There's people ready to tell you how screwed up you are. I remember somebody asked me one time, why don't you tell young people how messed up they are? I said, because they're a lot smarter than you think. Most of them look in the mirror every day thinking, I am one messed up young person. I got it. Tell me how to change that. I understand I've got a problem. All right, so the first thing you need to do is found in 1 John. You ready? Admit it. Admit that we're sinners and that we sin. Now, you would think that's an easy thing to do. But you've ever been at a place in your own life that you had a hard time admitting that you were wrong? Some of you probably don't remember this TV show because you're way too young, but there was a show out there called Happy Days, and they had to star the Fonz. And the Fonz had a real hard time. He was so cool, he couldn't... He couldn't even say, I can't say I'm wrong. I'm like, too cool. And the reality is sometimes we have a hard time admitting that we're wrong. That what we said, what we thought, what we did is wrong. We would rather justify and say, well, everybody else does it, instead of pausing for a moment and saying, you know what, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Look what it says in 1 John 1:8. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. If we in our lives get to the place that we won't admit that we're wrong, if we're always trying to justify and defend ourselves, in reality what we're doing, we're calling God a liar. Instead of just coming clean and saying it was me. I remember my son, he's young, 8 years old. He's starting to learn how to play drums in the church. And he would go up on the platform in the main sanctuary. And my office was downstairs. I'd be meeting with people. And he'd go and start beating on the drums. And when you grow up in the church as a pastor's kid when you're little, it's like you think you own the place. You run around, like there's no room off limits. Right, Emma? It's just like... You know, and you do things that other kids wouldn't do because, well, my dad's the pastor. I can go wherever I want. And whether you can or not, you have that mentality. When my son's up there beating on the drums, I can say, no, there's a knock on my door. And I'm in this meeting. I think I was meeting with Jonathan at the time, another worship guy. And I said, who is it? And he says, Matt. I said, Matt, I'm in a meeting. He says, Dad, it's kind of important. And I'm like, all right. So he comes in. I said, what's wrong? He says, I broke the drums. I'm thinking, there ain't no way an 8-year-old can break the drums. No, Dad, I broke the drums. He said, Dad, seriously, you need to see it. I broke the drums. And I'm like, this is like a Saturday afternoon, right? So I go out there, and sure enough, there's a drumstick stuck right through the snare head, sticking right out. He had actually punctured a hole and went right through it. Well, the thing is, now what if my son would not have confessed his sin? They would have shown up for worship on Sunday morning and like, what am I going to do now? We had time to go to the store and buy a new drum head, you know, snare head and replace it. But I looked at him and I'm like, Matt, why did you tell me? Dad, I felt horrible. What was he experiencing? Guilt. Why? Because he knew he wasn't supposed to be playing on the drums and he was and he broke it. I said, man, Matt, how do you feel now? Better. But Matt, the drums are still broken. He says, I know, but I'm forgiven. Sometimes it doesn't change your circumstances, but it changes everything when it comes to what's happening inside of you. All right, so first thing, you have to admit it. Now look at this next image. How do we solve the sin problem? We don't. We admit we have the problem. Now, some of you look at this. I think this is a very disturbing picture. I think it's hard to look at. Has anybody ever seen The Passion of the Christ and wanted to leave the movie or did leave the movie? My son ran out like 4 times in the movie to this day. And he was a teenager at the time. To this day, he won't watch it. It's too disturbing for him. And if you were sitting and ask him, why is it so disturbing? And he would tell you, because I honestly believe that it was my sin that caused Jesus to experience all that, and that really bothers me. Now listen to this verse. This is found in Isaiah 53. How do we receive forgiveness? It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Now listen to this. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God took our sins, the Father did, and placed them upon his Son. I think that should cause two things to happen in our life. One, extreme gratefulness, but also a sense that sin matters. It's not just like okay, or I'm comfortable to continue doing it. Because when I look at that, I'm like, that's not okay. That's a big deal for me. So God, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, I'm admitting I have a problem. I want you to help me, God. In Colossians 2, it says this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Now listen to this. He forgave us of all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. How do you receive forgiveness? You admit that you have a sin, and you actually believe that what Jesus did mattered, and that he took your sin, and it was nailed to the cross. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. So what happens when you're forgiven? If you've ever experienced it, one of the things that happened to me was guilt and shame left. I almost felt like I was floating. I didn't feel guilt anymore. In Isaiah 53, it says, the Lord laid all of our sins on him. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions or our sins from us. Do you realize he doesn't just forgive us? They're just gone. He takes them away. They're gone. You go back, and so you go back and like next week and say, Lord, I'm so please forgive me for doing that. He says, doing what? Well, that sin I did last year. Yeah, but you already asked him to forgive you, right? It's gone. It's removed. It's removed. As far as the east, in other words, it's so far gone, you can't find that anymore. That charge against you is gone. It says in Isaiah 43:25, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. God intentionally chooses not to think of them again or remind you of them. Have you ever been in a situation where you ask somebody to forgive you, and they say, I forgive you, but then they keep bringing it up? That's not how God operates. Once again, my a family story. My daughter was, she asked me if she'd go to a movie with some friends. She's supposed to be going out. I asked what movie. She told me, you know, who you're going to be with. She told me, da-da-da. And, you know, she called me on her cell phone. Well, cell phones are really amazing. Have you ever butt-dialed somebody or called somebody back and not meant to? She did. Her purse did. And I answer the phone, hello, hello. And then I realize she's not on the phone, but her phone's on. And I can hear every person she's with. And they're down on Atlantic Avenue chasing some guys around at the oceanfront. She's not at a movie. So she comes home, and I said, hey, sweetie. She said, hey, Dad, how was the movie? Oh, it was great, great. Well, tell me something about that movie. It was just really good. Yeah, like, you know, who was in it, and da-da-da, da-da-da, and she's kind of looking at me like, he knows something. I said, I didn't realize they had a movie theater on Atlantic Avenue. Just jaw drops. And you didn't tell me you're going to be out with these guys. How do you know these things? I says, I'm a pastor. God talks to me. And I said, sweetie, who else did you call tonight besides me? She says, just you. I said, yes, twice. My phone dialed you back. Mm-hmm. I think an angel reached in your purse and hit send. She's like, darn angels. So we process it, and she said, Dad, I'm so sorry. You trusted me. I lied to you. I'm wrong. Dad, please forgive me. I said, I forgive you, sweetie. Totally. I says, but I think I'll take your phone for a little while. And she goes, I don't want it anymore after what it did. And I think she was grounded or something. And I said, I love you. She said, I love you too, Dad. And she went to give me a kiss. Oh, one more thing. As far as the east is from the west, for my own sake, I forgive you. And I will never bring this up to you ever again. Ever. And she looked at me and she's like God, huh? Like God. Now, to this day, we've never, ever discussed this again. And she was like 16 at the time or whatever. And she's 30 now. You know what I hope happens one day when her daughter gets it wrong? Because my granddaughter is a sinner. Because she's a part of that all have sinned. And when she asks her mama one day to forgive her, her mama will. And it will be removed as far as the east is from the west and forgotten forever. So what happens to us? See, that's what happens to our sin. It gets blotted out. It gets removed. It gets intentionally forgotten by God. What happens to us when we're forgiven? Romans 8:1 says we're no longer condemned. There's no more death sentence hanging over us because of our sin. Psalm 32 says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. We get our joy back. Do you know the most miserable Christians in the world are Christians who won't deal with their sin? They won't admit it. They won't confess it. They won't just hand it back over to God, thank him that it's on the cross. And they walk around and they're the most miserable people ever, and the God of the universe, who's full of joy, lives inside of them. They've got none. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, finally I confess my sins to you. I like the word finally, as if, you know what? I really didn't want to admit it. Really didn't want to admit it. You know, I don't know about you, but some of them, and once again, I have other children, I have one child that's really strong-willed, and that child would probably look at me, finally, it's taken me a while, but Dad, I'm going to admit you're right, and I'm wrong. And some of us are like that. We got this strong will, and it's just really, the cool thing about God, it kind of like his hand of love and discipline, not punishment, discipline sits on us to the point that he's just like, okay. And the psalmist says, finally, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. And listen to this, all my guilt is gone. Gone. Totally gone. We're going to have communion here in a moment, and if some of you in the back could bring the communion elements up to the front and help me, that would be great. The next thing that happens to us when we're forgiving is our desire to live for God comes back. Would you guys be willing to serve it too? Awesome. Please just take a piece of bread and a cup and just hold it, and then we'll give you instructions on it once everybody's been served. But it says this in Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Have you ever accomplished something that was really, really hard in your life, but you paid the discipline? And I was actually, I'm trying to figure out, I became a Facebook friend with Natalie today, I think, and she's got this this running, encouraging words, kind of like, you know, don't quit now, finish the race type sayings, right? And I'm trying to find them, but basically one of them was talking about, you know, there's a reward at the end of the race. Don't quit now. You can do it. And it's just like encouraging stuff. But have you ever tried to do something in life that was really hard? But when you did it, you were emboldened to do what? To try something else that was hard maybe? You know? And have you ever got to the place in your life that you stopped trying in one area and you got really discouraged and you just kind of gave up? And guess what happened? You started almost quitting in all the other areas in your life, too. So it kind of goes both ways. It's like if you accomplish something that's hard, it gives you the courage to keep going. And yet, if you don't, it just snowballs into the point that you just kind of become unmotivated. You don't want to do anything anymore. And this verse basically says, you know, restore me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. That's the same in Psalm 51. We said, I finally admitted it, God. And you forgave me. And guess what? My joy is coming back. And guess what? Now I want to live for God. And now I want to serve him. And now I want to go to the next step and the next thing. And, you know, and I had this one area in my life that I dealt with it. And God helped me. He forgave me. My guilt's gone. So now I want to deal with another area in my life. And can I just let you know? Do you know why this teaching is so important? Because you're always going to be having new sin issues revealed in your life. The longer you're in Christ, the deeper you go in God, the more you realize you got a sin problem. So you can always go to him and you can always be having like this relationship with him. Thank you so much. You can have this relationship with him constantly of coming to him and joy coming back in and guilt leaving. And you just keep growing and growing and growing. Now, some of you can get discouraged. Like, I don't want to always be dealing with sin. The good news is you won't always have to be dealing with the same sin. Some of you, hopefully, the sins you're committing when you're 7, you've kind of grew out of those. You're not doing those anymore. You've moved on to bigger and better sins. I'm kidding. But kind of kidding. And the reality is, okay, I dealt with that. And then all of a sudden you realize, see, my whole deal is I just thought, you know, if I just quit doing drugs and quit just like, you know, sleeping around and I just quit doing, you know, drinking too much and all this stuff, right? You know, then I began to realize, dude, man, you, what do you mean? Okay, you can't murder somebody, but you can't even cuss them out? And God's like, no unwholesome word should come out of your mouth. I'm like, So, all right, I'm not going to say any bad words. He said, yeah, but you should use your speech to encourage people. So if I'm not encouraging people, that's sin too? Of course, it's the sin of not doing what you should do. I'm like, oh my gosh. But the problem is, if you understand this forgiveness thing, you're never afraid to keep running into him all the time. Not in fear of rejection, but in saying, you know, Lord, I just want to stay. I just want this stuff right in my life all the time. I just want it right. I want to ignore sin. I want to deal with it. Lord, I want you to help me. All right. Next image. Oh, it's there. When you ask God to forgive you, God says, I forgive you. Yeah, God, but what if I don't mean it? Well, then you'll come to me later and you'll say, God, forgive me. I didn't mean it, and I'll forgive you. I'll help you. Here's where my problem came, and I didn't understand this cup and this bread. I would ask God to forgive me, but I really didn't believe he did. So none of these benefits happened in my life. I still felt guilt. I still felt shame. I still felt like oppressed. I still didn't have joy. And I was still having a hard time obeying him in other areas. But then when I realized this cup and this bread some of us, me, we should do this more often. Because when Jesus, that night that he's going to be betrayed, sat with his disciples and he said, every time you do this in remembrance of me, of what I'm about to do for you. And I don't think they did it one time. In fact, I think the next time they were sitting in the upper room and they broke bread like this, that was one powerful moment because they had just seen not a picture of him hanging on that cross, but they saw him hanging on that cross. And they realized that he was hanging on that cross not because some Roman dudes nailed him there, but because their sin was nailed to that cross so that they didn't have to have guilt and shame anymore. This cup and bread is supposed to bring freedom to you, not condemnation and more brokenness. So if I could have you just bow your heads and just close your eyes just for a moment and just have just a moment of silence. This forgiveness app is the one app in every human being's life that should absolutely be downloaded. We can argue about which iPhone apps we should have on our phone, but this app applies to every human being. And if you're sitting here tonight, and there's some things in your life that you just know, I'm not right. I'm compromising. And instead of calling it sin, I'm saying, well, it's just kind of a mess up or a mistake. Well, the Bible calls it sin. And sitting here tonight, would you say, you know, Lord, I believe that you took all my sin on the cross. And I'm going to confess tonight and admit to you that this issue in my life really is sin. And I want you to forgive me, God, of this attitude, this thought. And Lord, when I take communion tonight, would you take away all my shame? Would you take away all my guilt? Would you put joy back in me? And if you've never even asked the Lord to come into your life, say, Lord, tonight, I believe I have a sin problem, and we're going to fix that tonight. I'm giving my life to you tonight, God, right here in this place. And when you take this cup and you take this bread, say, Lord, when I walk this place tonight, I'm ready to live for you and to live a life where I'm always willing, when you show me something's wrong, to admit you're right, I'm wrong, and take it to you. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples. He says, this bread represents my body that's going to be given for you. That given part is what you saw up there on that cross. Lord, we take this, we thank you, and together let's take the bread tonight. After they had taken and broken the bread, he said, this cup represents the new covenant. It represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for each and every one of us. This blood is the blood that cleanses us from all sin. It takes away shame. It takes away guilt. It's what allows us to live clean before God and receive his joy. So, Lord, tonight, in remembrance of what you did for us and are still doing for us, we take this cup together. Next slide. This is what you get. Look at this. This is what you get. The freedom of forgiveness. How many think that's a good idea? Why don't you give the Lord a hand for how awesome he is tonight? Amen. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this is one app we wouldn't ignore, wouldn't forget. I thank you, Lord, that we have a problem that we can't fix and you decided to fix it for us, may we believe that what you did is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. I love you.